Actually, I didn't have time to even mention this part up here because I knew I was running out of time. What I wanted to get to was the meat of this, and I went through this right here. We are to walk as in the light as He is in the light. Yes, that explains. It explains exactly how He's in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's what it's referring to. When it says, as He is in the light, it's referring back to verse 5 where it says, in Him is no darkness. No sin. So yes, we are to walk in the light to the degree that He is in the light, and depending on how you define to the degree, but that sounds right to me. That's right. How do we do that? Not because we've never sinned, but because we have no sin against us at all. Because we've been forgiven of our sins, verse 12. So we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Don't try to make all this walk in the light so complicated going in and out. It is sort of like an illustration given by God. Don't try to make it complicated. But what I believe is, here's a fellow walking in the light. That primarily means this. Do what the Bible says. When a person sins, he is not doing what the Bible says. So he is not walking in the light. Even one sin, he is not doing what the Bible says. So when he sins, the other thing it involves, besides just doing what the Bible says, here's a fellow that's a sinner. He one time does what the Bible says. I don't think it would be fair to say that he's walking in the light because he's not in the light. So you have to do what the Bible says and you have to be in fellowship with God. Two things. When you sin, you walk out of the light. You step out of the light if you want to carry the figure more than the passage does. And you're not in fellowship with God. Yes, when you sin, you're not in fellowship with God. You're separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Maybe, I don't know about none occasion of stumbling with Him. I never thought about it that way. We ought to walk, even as He walked. He walked without sin. These passages show that it only takes one sin to get you out of the light. You said, well, he didn't have a love for the truth. So you're defining love of the truth means if you commit a sin knowingly, that's not a love for the truth. So as long as you're committing sins of ignorance, then you have a love for the truth. Yet in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's talking about a sin of ignorance, and it says he doesn't have a love for the truth. It said there was a lie that was sent to him, and the guy evidently believed that lie, and the illustration I gave of that is 1 Kings chapter 13. So it was a sin of ignorance in 2 Thessalonians 2. The way you responded to that, you didn't say it wasn't a sin of ignorance. You said, well, these guys didn't have a love for the truth. Then you turned right around and said, if he's committing sins of ignorance and none of the other sins, he does have a love for the truth. No, the sin of ignorance, he doesn't have a love for the truth. 1 Kings 13, that was a sin of ignorance. He was lost. That's the bottom line. Okay, Brent, the next chart. I was working on N9. What about the repentance of non-Christians? I believe that the repentance, just the conditions for a non-Christian and for a Christian are different. I believe that the condition for a non-Christian, repentance, is different than for a Christian. Now, if you want to get up here and say this is not right, if they have to repent specifically of all their sins, then all the more power to you. But this debate is not over that. I know what it is for a Christian. A Christian has to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. So I know it is specific for him. Not only that, the Christian has to confess his sins in particular. The non-Christian does not have to confess his sins. But the Christian has to confess his sins. Verse John 1:9. And you've already agreed you can't confess a sin that you don't know about. So if it says you got to confess your sin, that would show that you're going to have to learn about your sin. So that you can confess it. So it's totally different for a non-Christian than for a Christian. For the non-Christian, he doesn't have to confess his sins. For a Christian, he does have to confess his sins. So the difference is in the condition for a non-Christian for a Christian, the conditions for a Christian require him to learn of his sins. Whereas for the non-Christian, that's not necessarily so. If you can understand the difference between general confession, I am a sinner, or I have sinned, like the publican, and a confession of sin in particular, I have committed fornication, then you can also understand the difference between repentance concerning sin in general. I am a sinner, I'm sorry that I'm a sinner, and I commit to change my sinful life, the publican, and repentance of a sin in particular. I have committed fornication, I'm sorry that I have committed fornication, and I commit to quitting the sin of fornication. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Jezebel was told to repent of her fornication. Could Jezebel have repented of her fornication just by saying, she was already a Christian, just by saying, well, I repented back there when I became a Christian. Would that be good enough? It seems like that's what she thought. Well, I repented when I became a Christian. Or could she just say, I just repent of sin in general? No, the only way she could repent of fornication is by quitting and turning that fornication. I don't know everything about the repentance required of a non-Christian, but I know what Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9 say about what is required of a Christian. That's why this discussion is concerning what a Christian must do. Okay? Now let's talk about Luke 12, 46-48. Luke 12, 46-48, if you'll be turning there. Verse 46 says, the servant will be cut in sunder, appointing his portion to the unbelievers. Verses 47 and 48 break that servant down into two categories, the one that knew the Lord's will and the one that didn't. Verse 46 applies to both. If you look at that passage, you'll see that. And so, the bottom line is here, we know in verse 48, here's somebody that did something wrong, and he didn't know any better, sin of ignorance, it said that he would be beaten with few stripes. He was worthy of stripes. Does that mean saved or lost? Cut in sunder, appointed his portion with the unbelievers. And then Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof ways of death. I think he said that wouldn't apply to just a Christian just committing one sin of ignorance. Yes, it would. It would too. Here is just one sin of ignorance that he committed. Was that a way that seemed right to him? Yes. Did it lead to death? Was it a sin? Yes. Therefore, it would apply to just one sin of ignorance. Matthew 15, verse 14. Let me ask you something. Here is a false teacher, and somebody blindly follows him. In other words, follows his false teaching. Would Matthew 15, verse 14 describe that person who sins in ignorance by following a false teacher? Yes, it would. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So that proves your proposition wrong. We've already talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've already talked about 1 Kings chapter 13. Now let's talk about Abimelech in Genesis 20. I said, yes, he did not commit the sin of ignorance. That wasn't the point. You didn't really answer the question. Would it have been a sin of ignorance if he had done it? And what would have happened to him if he had done it? It would have been a sin of ignorance because he didn't know that it was Abraham's wife. And God said, if you'd have done this, you would have been a dead man. Now answer that. What would have happened if he had committed that sin of ignorance? Bob said that a sin of ignorance, well, I'll save that for my summary in case I don't have time. Bob said in 2 John verse 9, and this is on my question chart, 2 John verse 9, he said, this is dealing with one who ought to know, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. This is one who ought to know that instrumental music is wrong. That's not what it says. It simply says if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So whether you ought to know or you don't ought to know, if you commit that sin of instrumental music out of ignorance, this says you're not abiding in the doctrine, you don't have God. Any sin of ignorance. Then say, this is one who ought to have known, does not say that. So you have to put things in the passages to try to get around what they're saying. If, doesn't matter, doesn't say, here's where you have God, if you do the doctrine of Christ, abide in it, or abide in things that aren't in the doctrine of Christ, as long as you don't know any better. Didn't say that. It said, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, period, you're out here, you don't have God. Now, I know it didn't say all sin here, but I want to ask you what it means. That's what I was getting at. Is it talking about all sin? Well, you know that we have to be talking about all sin unless you can show some sins that are excluded, and you haven't done that so far. The Bible says in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. Now, he wants to redefine sin. He wants to say, well, sin is really a transgression of the law you know about. Is that the way you want to redefine it? He doesn't say that. Sin is a transgression of the law, period. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3-5. He said, that is why I asked God to forgive me of your sin. But don't you think Paul would have asked God to forgive him of his ignorant sin? If that were important. If that's an important thing to do, don't you think Paul would have done that? Therefore, if, just by saying, please forgive me of my ignorant sins, he would be justified for those ignorant sins. Therefore, he could have said, for I know nothing by myself, therefore I am justified. Because I've also asked God to forgive me of my sins of ignorance. Because he that judges me is myself. What you don't realize is that God is the judge, not us. We can't just say, well, I don't know anything I've done wrong, therefore I'm saved. I want that assurance. No, God is the judge. You said you don't believe this, but you came along later and you said the exact same thing where I got this from. I got this from you from talking with you over at Jackson Drive. You confess the sins you're aware of, 1 John 1:9, and based all upon the confession of sins which you are aware of. You got then you went to 1 John 1:9 and said you did believe it. Okay, and we've already dealt with that. Okay? Now let's go to my chart of repentance, if you can get it up. Remember, repentance. I said that a Christian must repent and confess his sins in order to be forgiven. Acts 8, 1 John 1, 79. None of those places say, repent of the sins you know about, confess the sins you know about. They just say, repent of sin, your sin, this I was in, confess your sin. So you can't make it apply to just the ones you know about unless you have a Bible verse that does that. You can't do that. And so what does repentance mean? It means change your mind. So when a Christian commits a sin, just to talk about a Christian, he's told to change his mind or repent of the sin, this I was in. Therefore, that's what we have to do. That's a binding example for us. Go on to the next one. Confession. The Bible says to confess your sins. And I went through the syllogism here. And he asked, I think he had a chart up here. And I'm trying to answer your charts even though I don't call them up, like growth and things like that. You had a chart and you paralleled this with a non-Christian. But when I get and go back to that chart, I guess I didn't get to it, N9. That will show the difference in that. No, I did. N9. That shows the difference in your parallel. See, the Christian must confess the sin in order to be forgiven of it. But the non-Christian, as far as I know, doesn't have to confess his sin. The non-Christian has to be willing to admit that he's a sinner. See, like the publican is an illustration there. So that's in the plot of the non-Christian. I don't believe that. But if you can prove that to me, that a Christian must confess his sins in order to be forgiven of them, then I'll believe the same thing about a non-Christian that I believe about a Christian. But you hadn't proven that. This doesn't fall just enough to make an example. Answer this.
One man.
Okay. You asked me if I had a complete understanding of God's revealed will. You know, I don't know all the names of the apostles. A lot of children who are 5 or 6 years old know a lot more than me. But I don't believe it's a sin, no, not to be able to repeat all the names of the apostles. And it might be, but I don't believe that. I don't have a complete understanding of God's will, but that doesn't mean it's a sin, does it? Now, a sin is when you transgress the law. You know, a fellow might even believe that social drinking is all right. But if he never drinks, he didn't commit a sin, as long as he didn't teach it or do it, right? You don't have to have a complete understanding of God's law. All you got to do to go to heaven is to repent and confess all your sins. That's all you got to do.